When we leave, maybe we don't know what's happening outside. We're camping out.
All right, everyone has bravely
come. Well, I've done my survival course. I know how to build an igloo.
Bravely come through the snow. Okay, so we are approaching Shabbat Shemot, the beginning of the second book of the Torah, Exodus, book of Shemot. And the first parsha, the first sedra, begins off. Ve'ele Shemot b'nei Yisrael habayim Mitzrayma. And these are the names of the children of Israel coming to Egypt, Et Yaakov with Jacob. Ishu Veito Ba'u, each person came with his household, with his family, his wife and children. And then he goes through a list of names. Reuven, Shimon, Levi, Yehuda, Yisachar, Zvulon, Binyamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher. So it's gone through a list of the 12 tribes. And it mentions, Vayhi kol nefesh yotzei yerech Yaakov, shivim nefesh, and all the souls. Oh wow, well done. Through the incipient snow. All the descendants of Yaakov were 70, but Yosef hayah b'Mitzrayim, and Joseph was in Egypt. Now, this discourse takes this concept on a very sort of a very spiritual level. So this discourse takes this on a very spiritual level, about the whole idea of names, the spirituality of names, and the divine name, and the divine name in relation to the divine, and what this concept of name. That's where it's going to lead. So it's got a particularly Kabbalistic dimension. However, it will begin off on a more drush level, as it were, you know, in asking a question about the text, something's being repeated. So that's how we will enter this discourse, which was said in Tafshin Mem, that means 1980. It was said after Shabbat, which was the 24th of Tevet. And I believe this year we've actually got the same Kriyot. Yes, it works out the same. In other words, Sunday that year and this year is the 24th of Tevet. And the 24th of Tevet is significant because it is the Yahrzeit of Rabbi Shneur Zalman of Ladi, the founder of Chabad and the author of Tanya and also of the Shulchan Aruch, his new edition of the Shulchan Aruch, and many discourses which have they are partly printed in Torah and Likutei Torah, and then thank God a huge and priceless collection of manuscripts of his discourses was rescued from the Holocaust somehow, and was kept in a museum in Warsaw, and were brought to America in the 1970s. And that was a very remarkable event. Instantly they were, you know, over a period of a few years, they were all published. But it was a wonderful.
It was actually purchased with federal money by the American government, because I heard at the time that the Polish government were quite willing, because it was all part of détente at that time, were quite willing to part with the texts, as long as they got a kind of propagandistic mention in the mainstream American papers saying that they had donated the texts. And that's what the Americans agreed to. But they think that without the American diplomatic pressure and also the aspect of détente, there's no way that the communists would have relented.
Well, that's very interesting. I mean, it is a very remarkable thing that the manuscripts got out. So in order to enter the discourse, let's start with the melody of the discourse. Oh, yam bam ba ya ya yo ya yo ya ya ra yo bam bam yam ba ya ya yam ba ya ya yo ho yere dam ba ya yere dam ba yo ba ho ya yere dam ba ya ya yo ya yere dam ba ya ya yo ho yere dam ba ha yere dam ba ho ya 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 yere dam ba ho ya yam ba yere dam ba ho yam ba mo yam ba mo. These are the names of the children of Israel coming to Mitzrayim, et Yaakov with Jacob, ishu ve'tobau. Each person came with their household, Reuven, Shimon, v'gomer, Reuven and Shimon, and so on. Now, the discourse is all the time referring back to a discourse by Rabbi Shneur Zalman in his book Torah Or. It is known, the point, the question asked by Rabbi Shneur Zalman, he's called the Alter Rebbe, the old Rebbe, Baal HaHilula, whose Yahrzeit it is tonight, as he said then.
Hilula is Yahrzeit?
Yeah, Hilula literally means a celebration, like a wedding. And in the Zohar, and following the Zohar, the yahrzeit of Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai is described as hilula, as a wedding, and as a result, for tzaddikim, one speaks of the yahrzeit as hilula. Why is it a wedding? The soul coming closer to God, and as if the soul joining with God some kind of quality of separation in this physical world, but it's a kind of a reversal of a concept which could be tragic.
I was going to say it's quite a positive way of regarding death, isn't it?
Yes,
death is often displayed as something unpleasant, but in this case, it's kind of seen as a act of spiritual
unity. A spiritual ascent and a greater spiritual level.
But the idea of a metaphorical wedding is also nice.
Yeah. So in his discourse, B'sifro Torah Or al HaPasuk, in his book Torah Or, on this verse, and the question he asks is as follows. We take for granted that the Torah does not repeat itself. If it does, there's some meaning in the repetition. But Beparshat Vayigash, earlier on, in 2 weeks ago, the Sedra, which was Vayigash, Ne'emar Gamken, it also says, Ve'ele Shemot B'nei Yisrael Habay Mitzrayim. These are the names of the children of Israel coming to Egypt. Yaakov Uvanav, Jacob and his children. It gives a whole list of names. Mr. Brackets. V'tzarich lahavin, and we have to understand, lama huchbal b'Torah inyan bo'am b'Mitzrayim. Why is it repeated in the Torah, the fact that they came to Egypt? Gam tzarich lahavin, we also have to understand, lama makdim ve'ele shmot b'nei Yisrael, the way it puts, these are the names of the children of Israel. It could have just said it in a more straightforward way. V'havalei lama, it should have said, it could have said in a more straightforward way, Reuven, Shimon, and Gomer, Bau et Yaakov, Ishu Beito Mitzrayim. Reuven, Shimon, and Levi, and so on, came with Yaakov, each man with his household, into Egypt. What's this emphasis on? These are the names. Umashma Mizeh, it suggests from this, She'inyana Shemot, that the concept of names, Shemot b'nei Yisrael, the names of the children of Israel, who inyan ikarikan, is a central issue here. V'chein muvah midrashat chazal. And this is also understood from a midrash that the sages tell us. The footnote says it's in Vayikra Rabba. Shebishvil arba dvarim nigalu Yisrael mimitzrayim. For the sake of four things, the Jewish people were redeemed from Egypt. Shelo shinu et shemam. And one of them is they didn't change their names. Reuven v'Shimon nachtin. Reuven and Shimon went down into Egypt. Reuven v'Shimon salkin. Reuven and Shimon came up from Egypt. So, in other words, the Midrash is there, putting it, emphasizing a Jewish name, Shem Yehudi. So that concept
as symbolic as well of them not changing their characters.
That's right. Yes, of retaining their Jewish identity. I'm not quite sure. I didn't manage to look up what are the. Maybe you can look it up in your palm.
I haven't got a palm.
But two of the other qualities, I think, in this midrash or certainly in other midrashim, are their language and their clothes. The idea that there is distinctive Jewish clothes, and they wore distinctive Jewish clothes. They didn't get absorbed into the Egyptian style of clothing, and they kept their language, which of course was Yiddish.
Not Demotica.
This actually became in the 19th century in Eastern Europe. This midrash became very famous in trying to strengthen Yiddish Orthodox Jewish Haredi Yiddish culture as opposed to Central European acculturalizing influences. But anyway, there it is in the midrash. And so the point that we're focusing on here is the name, and not as so much as a nationalistic concept as a Kabbalistic concept. Shegam mizeh muvan, and also from this it's understood, she'inyan ha-shemot hu inyan ikri, that the concept of the name is a vital issue. V'tzalich lahavin ha'inyan b'zeh, and one has to understand what this means. Od medayik b'Torah Or, it also asks the question, makes the point, in Torah Or, in Rabbi Schneerzalman's discourse, tzalich lahavin ha'shinuim ha'hatam pashit v'yigash lahacha pashit shemot. We have to understand the differences in the way it's expressed there in v'yigash, the earlier sedra, to here in our sedra. Here it says those who came to Egypt with Jacob, and in Vayigash Nema Habayim Mitzrayma, those who came to Egypt, and then it just gives the name Yaakov and so on. For Od Shesham Nema Bnei Yisrael, there it says the children of Israel, Yaakov Ubanav, Yaakov and his children. Shekol el Yaakov gam kem bechlal b'nei Yisrael, that Jacob's included among the children of Israel, the Israelites. V'hare Yaakov hu Yisrael atzmo. But Yaakov is in fact Israel. Ve'im kein eich nikcha b'nei Yisrael. How can he be called the children of Israel? U'mevay b'Torah Osham. And there it explains, in Torah O, dehinei k'tiv yarod yaradnu. It's written, we went down. And the way the Hebrew makes this emphatic is by repeating the word. One is an infinitive, the other one is the normal verb. So, yarod is the infinitive. Yarod yaradnu. Yerida acha yerida. One descent after another descent. V'chein b'yitziat Mitzrayim u'ge'ula, and also with the leaving of Egypt, going out of Egypt in redemption, k'tiv, it's written, v'anochi a'alcha gam alo, I will lift you out of Egypt, and again the infinitive is used. I will really lift you out of Egypt. A double term. Haynu beit aliyot, shtei aliyot, twice coming out of Egypt, two redemptions. Shu ilui acha ilui, being redeemed, and a further redemption. V'kevam shebemitzrayim hayu shtei yerudot, since going into Egypt there were two descents, l'chein huchpala hayerida b'torah, since there are two descents going into Egypt, that's why we have in Parshat Vayigash, we have one time telling their descent, and again in our Sedra telling their descent again, because it's like going down further and further, lower and lower. So the Pasuk in our Sedra is speaking about them going lower and lower, but ultimately they have to come up twice as well. But here there's a problem. Umamshich b'Torah or, because it continues in Torah or, ubeemet b'yitziat Mitzrayim lo nitalu rak pam achat. When they went out of Egypt, they actually went out only once. We left Egypt, but that was it. Ach ki aliyah zu hashenit romezet al gula atida liyot b'mehele b'yamein amein. But the second redemption is really hinting at the future redemption, which should come speedily. Umar shegam geula zu nemezet be'et yerida l'mitzrayim im geulat mitzrayim. The fact that the future redemption is hinted at the time of going down into Egypt, together with the redemption from Egypt. So in other words, there's a double descent with a double ascent, and the double ascent means going out of Egypt and also the future redemption. Mavaya Shamit explains there, the hinektiv, that there is a connection between going out of Egypt and the future redemption. Because it's written in Micha, kimeit seitcha me'eretz Mitzrayim arenu niflaot, like the days of your going out of Egypt, I will show you wonders. Shemakisha katuv, that the verse compares inyan gula charona, the final ultimate redemption, with yitziat Mitzrayim, with the going out of Egypt. V'hu shekmo shekol ikar tachlit hamechuvan begalut Mitzrayim, it's as if to say that the whole ultimate purpose of the exile into Egypt haya b'chdei lezakot the Kabbalat Torah. One can say that the going down into Egypt was in order to have the zchut to merit the receiving of the Torah, or kmo shekatuv, as it says. Now there's an interesting passage in this week's Sedra when God is speaking to Moshe at the burning bush, and so there is this revelation of God to Moshe, and Hashem is saying to Moshe, I want you to take the Jewish people, the Bnei Israel, out of Egypt. And Zelcha Ha'od, this is the sign that I am the one who is directing this, and that this is all going to come about through me, Hashem, Bohotziyacha et Ha'amim Mitzrayim, when you take the Jewish people out of Egypt, Ta'avdun et Olakim Alaha Hazeh, you will serve God, you will serve me on this mountain. Because that mountain where the burning bush was, that was Har Sinai. That was Mount Sinai. So therefore, eventually, when he took the Jewish people out of Egypt, they came back to that mountain where the beginning of the whole story took place, which is in this week's Parsha. So in the same way that the whole idea of going into Egypt and coming out was in order to get the Torah at Mount Sinai, כך כל עריכות הגלות הזה, so this whole long exile, הוא כדי לזכות לגילוי פנימיות התורה, שיהיה לעתיד לבוא, is in order to merit the revelation of the inner dimension of Torah, which will be at the future. So in other words, there's a parallel. Going into Egypt, exile, the Egyptian exile, right, so there's the Egyptian exile. It would be nice to write it in hieroglyphics, but I can't.
You could do that.
No, I'm sorry.
You can write. We won't be able to read it.
You won't correct.
No.
leads to write Ramses if you want.
Leads to the giving of the Torah. Now this is basically the revealed Torah, and then we have another dimension, which is our exile, the current exile, and that leads. Maybe this should be higher up. And that leads to the revelation of the inwardness of Torah.
Sorry, Naftali. Is the modern parallel for Egypt the West?
It is everything to do with godliness being concealed and the temple not standing in Jerusalem. So there is a sense in which Western culture is seen as a continuation of Rome. Mm-hmm. And Rome is like the last exile. But that is wherever one is, it's part of that exile. So therefore, the goal is to have the revelation of the inwardness of Torah, because it's not, you see, Matan Torah was only once. But there are different dimensions of understanding the Torah. And the coming of Mashiach, the Geula, is seen as a time when many aspects of Torah will be revealed that hitherto haven't been revealed. And so that spiritual dimension, which we have in the Zohar and the Kabbalah, which is the Kabbalistic dimension of Torah, is understood by the Kabbalists as the Torah Shel Ha'atid. It's the Torah of the future. So that's one of the rationales why the study of mystical teachings brings about the redemption, the future redemption, which is a concept that we find in the Zohar itself. Bahai Chibura Dilach, Elijah tells Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, with this book of yours, Yivkum Bnei Yisrael Mingaluta, the Jewish people will go out of exile, Barachami, with mercy. And Rabbi Chaim Vital, in Tzfat in the 16th century, he wrote the basic principle that through the spreading of the Kabbalistic dimension that his teacher, the Arizal, was communicating, that would lead to the redemption. And this was repeated by the Baal Shem Tov as well. So it's a constant theme. It's a constant refrain. And why, it's as if what happens in the redemption is a revelation of Pnimiyut Torah, of the inwardness of Torah. So the way in which to trigger that redemption is by studying the bits of the inwardness of Torah which have been revealed already. So that's the rationale, that by doing that thing, it will enable it to take place. I think one of the comparisons to this is the custom that many people have, that on Erev Shabbat they taste the food of Shabbat. So like Friday afternoon while the food is cooking. So there's actually a custom, you know, of deliberately tasting a bit of the fish, a bit of this, a bit of that, in order, and which sort of moves along into Shabbat. Of course, there is another way of understanding it.
Yeah, we're just hungry.
Well,
thank you. Now give him the justification.
Well, it's actually.
I know exactly. It's a deliberate. Came down at the right time.
It's a deliberate. It is a deliberate custom, which which some groups have. It's actually not a Chabad custom, but it is a custom to deliberately to taste the Shabbat food on Friday afternoon. But there's perhaps another way of thinking of it, as the little boy who wants a sweet, and his mother won't give him the sweet. So he says the blessing on a sweep. So forcing her to give him, you know, because if she doesn't give him the sweep now,
his mother then gave him a cup of water.
Because the blessing on the sweet and the cup of water is the same. Now, would you like?
No.
Okay, fine. Fair enough.
He's given the cake, honey.
Smelled it.
And I think also the other way, the third way of looking at it is that the best food is on Shabbos. You know, Shabbos you're preparing the best food. So, you know, all week we've had on the plain bread and water, so of course they would have tasted.
Well, that fits into the mashal. So, two lines from the bottom of this page. Ki b'matan Torah, because at the giving of the Torah, straight 7 weeks after coming out of Egypt, hayta kabbalat haTorah haniglet, was the acceptance of the revealed Torah, avol pnimiyut ta'amei Torah, but the inward meaning of the Torah, yiyeh hagilui shelahem la'atid lavo. The revelation of that will be in the time to come.
Sorry, Naftali, isn't there the argument that the inner dimension of the Torah was given at Mount Sinai, and that the majority of the Jewish people collapsed virtually in a state of death, and that God then kind of rescinded that kind of commandment, and through the help of Moses, revived them. Is that not so, or am I mistaken?
Well, it's very interesting. You see, what was apparent at the giving of the Torah was, in fact, the intensity of the inwardness of the Torah, as you say. And it was very, very intense. It was like Ma'aseh Merkava. In certain ways, the revelation of the Torah was like the work of the chariot, which is like a mystical experience. And in fact, people had sort of a visionary experience, which was too intense for them, as you see. But the limud, the learning of it, the idea of teachings and constructs and ideas which one is able to explore and discuss, that wasn't there on the Pnimiyot HaTorah level. What was there was the revealed Ten Commandments and then the teachings that Moses began to give later on, coming down Mount Sinai, eventually after the whole thing with the golden calf, but was practical laws of Jewish life. Whereas the inner spiritual dimension and the meaning, what it says here, Ta'amei Torah. See, one of the early kinds of Kabbalistic book were books with names like Ta'amei HaMitzvot, the meaning of the mitzvah, and giving a kind of a spiritual rationale for the mitzvot of the Torah in terms of Kabbalistic concepts. So here it's using this same term, and that will be revealed le'atid lavo in the future. V'chein, and similarly, last words on this page, be'inyan ha'shibud v'agalut shenema b'agalut Mitzrayim, similarly as regards the slavery and the exile, that it says about the exile in Egypt, v'yemaru et chayehem, the Egyptians made their lives bitter, ba'avodah kasha, with very hard work, b'chomer, with mortar, uvilaveinim, and with bricks, uvachol avodah basadeh, and all kinds of work in the field. Now, in Rabbi Shneur Zalman's discourse, he explains this like this. Kai gam al zman ha'acharon. That also relates to our time now. Ba'avodah kasha, what is the hard work? God forbid, doesn't mean actual hard work. People just sit at their computers with the help of God, making money. Unless they're making violins, which is But what does it mean, avodah kasha? The kushya, the kasha, the question that is asked when one is studying Talmud, there comes a question. And the question, you have to grapple with that question. B'chomer, what does it mean, mortar? Da kal v'chomer. Kal v'chomer is one of the ways in Talmudic argument that you have, do you understand? Kal v'chomer. Kal is a light case and chomer is a serious case. So in other words, if you know the halakha concerning a light case, kal v'chomer for a, if you know the halakha for a lighter
more
case.
So it is for the other case.
Yeah. For example, the Torah says in the rules against incest, it forbids a man and his granddaughter.
God forbid.
But it doesn't mention, among all the laws against incest, it doesn't mention a man and his daughter. So the sages say, kal v'chomer. If the granddaughter is forbidden, which is more distant than the daughter, kal v'chomer, how much more, a fortiori, the daughter is forbidden. And so in that's a technique of discussing halacha. And so in the Talmud you have kal v'chomer, the concept of argument a fortiori. Now, chomer...
Isn't that God encouraging us to work things out naturally for ourselves?
Well, the whole Talmud has an enormous amount of... with the Talmud's own system of logic, but the Talmud has an enormous amount of mental dexterity in order to work out
nice
what the halacha,
No mental dexterity.
So that's ubelevenim. Well, that leads to the next thing. And what are the bricks? Da libun hilchata. Libun is like the laundering, getting straight, getting pure, getting clean. What is the halacha? What exactly is the halacha? And in order to clarify what is the halacha, you have to argue this way and that way, and you explore this avenue and that avenue, and finally, ultimately, you get to a clarity of what is the halacha. So that effort which is there in studying Torah Shebaal Peh, studying the oral Torah today, that is the kind of spiritual equivalent of a kind of quote-unquote shibud, a kind of slavery. Of course it's not. It's the most delightful thing to study Torah and all the intricacies of the oral Torah. But from a Kabbalistic point of view, the reason for all the intricacies is because the Dvar Hashem, the Word of God, Zu Halacha, which is the Halacha, is concealed in all the arguments in the Talmud. It's hidden there. And it's hidden in the obscure quality. And one has to work in order to extract it from there. And that's one of the... We studied the Talmud Bavli, the Babylonian Talmud, more. That's the usual yeshiva curriculum, rather than the Talmud Yerushalmi. Later, people studied the Talmud Yerushalmi. The Gerei Hasidim studied the Talmud Yerushalmi in a kind of Daf Yomi system. Each day, a page of the Jerusalem Talmud. But the normal style of study is the Babylonian Talmud. And so it says about the Babylonian Talmud. It says it in the Babylonian Talmud. B'machashakim hoshivani. He set me down in darkness. Which is a quote from Megillat Eicha, from Lamentations. Zu Talmudo shel Bavel. That is the Talmud of Babylon. So with all the obscurity and trying to work out what the halacha really is, because it's this opinion and that opinion, and did he really mean that? Maybe he changed his mind, as you sometimes find, that originally the sage that you're investigating his opinion, he had one opinion, then he later changed his mind, it's a different opinion. So what is the halacha? And finally you work it out. That's why there is a whole industry of the poskim, the authors who write down what the actual crystallized halakha is, like the Rambam, Rabbi Yosef Karo, because it's so, you can't see it in the page of the Talmud. You can enter the Talmudic argument, but it's very hard to see what the result of the argument is.
Isn't it a kind of spiritual dialectic, in the sense that when you're arguing out, you're getting thesis and antithesis, and then you're arriving at a spiritual synthesis, and then so on, which also reflects the sphere of?
Well, yes, but the spiritual
dimension is implicit in the halakha that you're thrashing out.
Yeah, yes, but in just in simple terms, if you're just on the page of the Talmud, unless you are a considerably advanced Talmudic scholar, you can't actually tell what the final halakha is. You're dependent to a great extent on the codifiers clarifying which part we really do take as the practical halakha. You know, so although there are all kinds of general principles within the Talmud, but it's still a struggle to understand in terms of halakha l'maaseh. A beautiful struggle, most enjoyable thing in the world. But it's still that this hainu that means shahashibud ata, the so to speak the slavery now b'tor hachana lagilui de la'atid lavo. The work that we're doing as a preparation for the revelation of the future, hu belimud haTorah shebal peh, it's through the study of the oral Torah, shehi bevchinat bli mispar, which is infinite. Uchamay merazal la pasuk, as the sages say on the verse, shivim heima melachot, there are 70 queens. Well, it's not 700. Or a thousand, like King Shlomo had, but 70 queens, or shmonim pilagshim, and 80 concubines, ve'alamot ein mispar, and just girls without limit. What does that mean? The alamot, that is Torah Shebal Peh, that is meimrat ha'amorayim. All these words are taken as meaning different aspects of the Torah, and the melachot are the Mishnah, and the pilagshim are the Braita, and the alamotein misvah, the maidens without number, they are the sayings of the sages. So in other words, that is the infinite dimension of study of Torah Shebal Peh. So in other words, there was the Egyptian exile, and there is the current exile. And what is the nature of the current exile with the help of God? It's the most beautiful experience. It's studying Talmud. Studying all the intricacies of the Talmud, it's something beautiful. However, the goal is that through that we will come eventually to the revelation of the inwardness of the Torah, which is beyond these discussions, is the spiritual radiance, which is what it's all really about. And it continues there in Torah or in Rabbi Shneur Zalman's book and teaching. In order to understand the idea of the clarification of halacha, and how through that will be the revelation in the future, we have to think about, now here we're coming to the concept of names. This is where we're coming back to names. What does it mean, the verse Melech, or the phrase from the Tefillah, Melech Meshubach Mefo'ah Adiyad Shmo HaGadol. The king who is praised, who is splendid, who is eternal, his great name. Right? Now this is in Birchat Kriya Shema. This is in the blessing before the Shema, and it's an expression of the greatness of God. One is preparing for the Shema, and we're speaking about the greatness of God, and we speak about His great name. Ki hine, because behold, tachlit yiridat haneshama lo'olam hazeh, The purpose of the descent of the soul into this world, Yiridat Zorech Aliyahi, it is a descent in order to rise. That phrase, descent in order to rise, is one of the key concepts in Kabbalistic thinking. The phrase is a Talmudic phrase, but it doesn't mean that in the Talmud. It's something completely different. It's in a completely different context. But with the hand of the Kabbalists, it is the whole drama of life and the drama of the Torah in itself. For example, we had the story of Yosef, Joseph. Joseph is sold as a slave in Egypt. In order to become the viceroy and enable his family to survive the famine. So the Yerida, the descent, going down, being sold as a slave, and then being put in prison, even worse, that is all in order to come to the greatness of being the viceroy in Egypt. And so that cycle, that concept of going down in order to rise up, that's a constant theme in the exile redemption cycle of life. That one goes, there is a period of exile, and from that one comes to redemption. So the Yirida is, the descent is for the sake of Aliyah, for the sake of the Ascent.
Just a way of giving a justification when bad things happen. That's in simple terms.
Absolutely, yes, it's certainly got that force in terms of a person interpreting their life. In a positive way, when negative things happen or when they do negative, but it has to be after the event.
Can't use it to justify.
That's right. Yeah. So kedei lachazot benoam Hashem, in order, the whole purpose of the descent of the soul into this world, which is seen as a very difficult thing for the soul, entering into a more limited state than it was in upper realms before it was born, is in order to perceive the beauty, the pleasantness of Hashem. Achinei haneshama hinivret ubalgvul. Now the neshama, the soul, is created and it's limited. It's impossible for the soul to receive a gleam of that infinite upper delight, Noam Hashem, the pleasantness, this infinite pleasantness of God, Shehu Bli Gvul Adeyad, which is limitless and eternal. Eila Al Yedei Hitlabshut O Atanug. The radiance of the delight has to be enclosed, bikli, in a vessel. The soul cannot absorb the radiance of the delight in its open, naked terms, because it's too intense even for the soul. When the person is alive, obviously, too great a revelation of the divine will be disastrous for the person, because the soul will want to cleave to the divine and will jump out of the body and will not want to come back into the body. It won't want to be restricted by a physical body anymore. So in life, lo yirani ha'adam b'chai, man cannot see me and live, as God said to Moshe later in the book of Exodus. So, but even after leaving the world, after 120 years, so the soul leaves the world. Incidentally, tonight is the yod side of the Rambam, the Kaf Tevet tonight. So when the soul leaves the world, it comes closer to God, as we said before, the idea Hilulah, that it joins with God. And yet, even then, in order for the soul, and here is something I think is mysteriously Jewish, because there is this concept that the soul retains its individual identity. It would be very easy to imagine a system where the soul is in the world, and then it leaves the world, and it joins with God, and like dissolves away, and there's just God. But in fact, the soul retains its identity, and this is an important thing about the soul. It retains its identity, and it's got a certain task, and it's still involved in the total process of the purpose for creation.
Naftali, may I say something controversial?
Of course.
In the sense that you said God said to Moses, man cannot see me and live. That interpretation of man, couldn't that man be directed as man, you, the community, but in terms of you, the personality, the individual, the soul, I am accessible. Because when you're talking about this uniting between God and man, between God and the soul, which is the unique aim of Hasidus teaches that the idea is to bring God down into the lower realm. It's not about death and this final unification of soul with God and leaving this world. The ultimate aim is actually to encourage God to come down. So in that sense, God is actually demanding of us to know him and saying that he is accessible actually in this world. But that's working at a spiritual, personal level. But in terms of the community, in the wider physicality, that's not going to be accessible or known. So what I'm trying to suggest is that when he says, man cannot see me and live, man implies referring to the person in the community, because you can't see God in the wider realm. But in terms of the narrow, spiritual, individual realm, you can see God, you can witness him, you can draw closer. Because ultimately, that's what he's demanding of us. That's my controversial statement.
Well, I think that's really very profound, because you're quite right that the goal is to bond with God. The question is the word sight. You see, sight is tremendously powerful. And also, sight is limiting. And so, the processes that Chabad Hasidus talks about, in order to bond with God, are really bonding on a level which is deeper than sight. But if one could see it, it would be too much for one. So, for example, there is the idea that when a person carries out a mitzvah, there is a tremendous bond with the divine and a tremendous release of divine energy. However, if we were able to see that energy, it would be so striking that we wouldn't be able to, it would knock us out for 3 weeks.
But I beg
weeks.
To differ, because I think there's many of the rabbis who actually have experienced this, but they know that they have to enclose that experience, as you said, in a vessel, and their vessel is their inspiring mimas or their inspiring discourses that they write. So they've enclosed their intense spiritual experience in the vessel of their words.
You're right that when one is talking about a higher kind of person, there isn't that barrier in the same way. You're right there. And yet, nonetheless, there is the need for some kind of enclosing. You know, as we see God saying to Moses, because it was Moses who was asking, Hareini na'at kodecho, show me your glory. And God says to him, man cannot see me and live. So, and not only human beings can't see, even the angels, the Talmud makes the point.
I know where you're coming from, but again, you know, concentrate on the word see. I mean, there's this idea of the cosmological eye, that you do see. It's not the case of that you see as in, I see you now, but in the sense that you do see in the spiritual sense.
All right, well, I mean, look, to solve that, in fact, we see, but we are seeing through a lens. And the point is to have the right lens, and that's what it's talking about here.
I think you have the right lens.
Well, we're all holding the right lens in front of, which is the Torah, which is what it tells us over here. So, that the radiance of the light has to be enclosed bichli, in a vessel, in a lens. Yes, that's how you can see it. Shuhu or Torah, which is the radiance of Torah. In other words, Torah is the medium whereby, as Shalom says, we are all able to see, to perceive godliness. But it's through the Torah. V'lachein, and therefore, al yedei ha-Torah, by means of the Torah, tuchal ha-neshama la-hasik shemo ha-gadol, the soul will be able to grasp the exalted name of God. Kichol ha-giluyim shelemayla, because all the revelations from above, nimshachim lemata, they are drawn down below, bifchinat he'ara v'shem, in the way of a gleam and a name. Now a name is like a gleam of the person. It relates to the very inwardness of the person, and yet it's a gleam. So you call a person by their name, and they look at you, because there is a gleam of themselves. At the same time, the gleam is the name is not the person themselves. There's the person, there's the essence of the person. The name is just what other people call them. V'lechein gam.
In relation to what Shalom said, doesn't it seem that, on the other hand, you need a group of people can make a better connection, like in a minyan, because only through a minyan can a certain amount of connection be achieved to Hashem, which you can't do with an individual. So from what he was saying, I understood the opposite way around. He was saying an individual can, but as a group, not.
Well, it's interesting that, you see, the minyan achieves this connection in a more hidden way, but it's something operating from the level of the essence.
Absolutely. I mean, I think, David, you actually explained this to me quite fantastically yourself, when you said that it's the head of the minyan who's like adding, is providing a source. He's the one who is, connecting to God, because he's actually reading out, while the others are there but listen. Because you asked me, why does he stand at the front and speak so? So it's like the head of the minyan, which is to an extent representing the individuality, but then you've got the communion of 10 souls there.
Each individual in the minyan is connecting to God. Mm-hmm. I mean, the chazan has a certain role, but each individual is themselves.
I understand that, but this, the idea which I think David is suggesting is that the idea is of the minyan that provides a spiritual collectivization.
which
gives the individual more strength, and also a sense of the individual identifying themselves in the individual of another, as you suggest. When you call the name, they have a gleam, a sense of themselves, as they call out.
So does that satisfy you or not?
I love David anyway.
Yes.
What's he anyway?
Shalom's quoting things about what I've said to him, which I don't remember.
Well, he writes it all down in the book.
That's true.
I just saw the minyan as providing a higher level of contact with Hashem.
Absolutely.
That you can achieve individually, whether you want to or not, but just by being part of it. It's a vessel enclosing at least the 10 souls, and that achieves more than a single normal person can do.
Well, one of the you'll have to think back to earlier modes of communication in order to understand this way of putting it. If you daven with a minyan, it's like sending a letter with the post. You just put on a 30-pence stamp and it'll get there eventually. Yeah, 39 pence, it'll get there a bit quicker. If you daven by yourself, not with a minyan, you have to pay. It's like a telegram. You have to pay for every word. So you may never have seen a telegram.
But the telegram always arrives before the post.
Well, but you do have to pay for everything.
Okay.
Yeah, I remember, you know, sending telegrams, you had to try and get it as short.
It's like SMS.
Possible.
Like
yeah, that's right.
We're going back to the telegrams.
Yeah, but SMS you don't pay for. Or it's...
But you pay.
You pay a little bit.
You pay for a certain amount of text. Anyway, praying is just one part. I think the Limud Torah Shakur Keneged Akol, for example. Shakur Keneged Minyan, even.
Well, there are lots of... Each, whatever one is doing at that moment is the most important. Okay, so there is... So therefore, through Torah, v'lachein al yedei Torah, we might have read this phrase, but let's just see it again. Al yedei Torah, through the Torah, tuchal haneshama, the soul is enabled, lahasig shmo hagadol, to grasp God's great name. Ki chol hagiluyim shalamayla, because all the revelations from above, nimshachim lemata bevchinat ha'arav Hashem, they flow down below through this gleam of a name, v'lechein gam akli lekabel ha'arazu, and therefore the vessel to receive that gleam, hu al yedei Torah mitzvoteh, it's through the Torah and its mitzvot. Dochol ha'Torah hishmotav shel ha'kadosh baruch hu, because the whole Torah is just simply names of God. The Torah itself, when it says, in the beginning God created heaven and earth, all that is names of God, as Ramban says. It says over here, Kamosh Katava Ramban, Barakdamat Perusho ala Torah, in the introduction to his commentary on the Torah, which is very interesting, well worth reading, V'shem HaZohar, in the name of the Zohar.
I don't understand that. What do you mean it's names of God in terms of the creation?
In other words, not just creation, everything.
The manifestations of God.
No, all the words of the Torah. Forget for a moment that we read the Torah as a text which tells us a story. It's actually a divine name, or a series, a huge series.
Collectively or individually? Or both?
Both. Mm-hmm. Both. So it's like a stream of divine names. Mm-hmm. And the fascinating thing is that it also tells us a story. And gives its command. It's as if you could read a DNA molecule, you know, and it would be telling you something. So we're looking at a series of letters, which in fact are divine names. Nachmanides, incidentally, he once gave a drasha on this subject in a gathering where the king of Saragossa was present. Presumably he gave the talk in Spanish so the king of Saragossa could understand, and the subject of the talk was that the whole Torah is divine names, a series of divine names.
Was the original Torah given as just one long series of letters without gaps and words?
Well, that's what Ramban says in his introduction, that the gaps and the words, It's not, you see, there's a Torah Kaduma, the primeval Torah, which is letters of black fire on a background of white fire. It's a kind of like a spiritual dimension. And that is like a stream of divine names, which then, when it comes down into ink on parchment, it's got spaces, and in fact it's words, and it's telling a story about creation, or about Abraham, or Moses, or going out of Egypt, or laws of the Torah. But it's so there's that level behind the Torah. Behind the Torah that we're reading is the another dimension of Torah. And in fact, the sages will sometimes rearrange letters or read the word in a different way. For example, Tikkunei Zohar is a book which focuses just on the word Bereshit in the beginning, and puts it in different combinations, and expounds each of these different combinations. So, for example, it can be written as the word Yare Boshet,
many combinations.
Mm-hmm. Well, many, yeah.
Bagav shit.
Yes, absolutely.
But shit being not shit in English, but shit in the Aramaic.
Yes, God created six, and the six are the six sfirot. So those six sfirot as being the basic element of creation.
But ultimately, you're just searching God as one entity.
Because when
you look exactly, because isn't it Rambam who actually says, what is the Torah? The Torah is actually that there is only one God and only He alone, and all the rest is just commentary.
It's a beautiful phrase, but it might be Shalom North who said it. look, ultimately, everything is only God. Ein od milvado. There's nothing apart from Him. So the gadol limud shemevi v'dei maaseh, and great is study that leads to action. And in other words, we learn Torah, which is an expression of the divine name, and that leads to action, which you can see is the fulfillment of that. Umamshich, and he continues. That means in the in this discourse. Ubaze yuvam mashekatu b'zohar dechol haTorah mitzvot. Now we can understand what it says in the Zohar, that the whole Torah mitzvot, is to put right, to achieve the tikkun of God's name. There are seven names, seven divine names which should not be rubbed out. If you write these names, one isn't supposed to write them out, and that's why we're careful the way we write them. We don't write them in the normal way. V'hainu shem Aleph Lamed b'chesed. We don't even say them sometimes. So this name, Aleph Lamed, that means the sphira or the attribute chesed, and so on. U'kadei lahamshicho yitbarach litlabesh b'midotav, the way we draw godliness down to be expressed in his midot, hu al yedei haTorah mitzvot. It's through Torah mitzvot. Shal yedei Torah mitzvot metaknim Hashem, we express, we put right, we reveal. This word metaknin is very interesting here. Shenimshach leitlabesh b'midotav, that the name comes down and is expressed in his attributes. V'yetera mizu, and more than that, shemetaknim b'chinat raza d'shmei, not only the name, but the secret of the name, Shmo HaGadol, his great name. Shem Havaya shehu Shem HaEtzem, the divine name, which is the name of the essence. So in other words, the whole purpose of us being here in this world, and the Jewish people being in the world, as it were, the Jewish people going down into Egypt and being in our current exile, is in order, as Shalom was saying, to draw down godliness into this world. And we draw down godliness through this Keli, this vessel, which is the Torah. And the Torah is this exalted vessel whereby the infinite name of God is able to be expressed here in the world, and through us relating, studying the Torah, carrying out the commands of the Torah, we are drawing down that oneness of God's name into the seven sfirot, and which are like the seven names which can't be erased, that's like the seven sfirot, and we are drawing that down into the world, and it's this great exalted name. Now the discourse continues, we have to finish, because I don't want to get it too late because of the snow. So the discourse continues by speaking about the idea of Ein Sof, and that when we say Ein Sof, infinite, we really are referring to Or Ein Sof, the radiance of the infinite. And beyond that is the essence. And it's that essence, that revelation of the essence, which is really taking place through this, this quality of the Jewish people here in the world, following the Torah, keeping the Torah, and coming through to that revelation of the idmanness of the Torah. And all that is about a revelation of the divine in this world. And If we go to the very end, the last page.
Charlie, I'm a bit bothered by the word tikkun. Because for me that suggests a deficiency of effect.
Well, there is a defect. And that's the concept of exa. Like we say, Bayomahu, on that day, Yeh Hashem Echad, God will be one, Ushmo Echad, and His name will be one. So it's as if there is some fragmentation or some hiding of God's name. So what does it mean that His name will be one? Now, we cannot say God's name as it's written. There's Yud-Kei, Vav-Kei, but we don't say that name. We say Alef-Talad Nun-Yud. So in other words, there's a kind of a gap between the world that we're in and the godliness. And in the time to come, that gap will be healed. And so it's in that sense, it's a tikkun. So the idea of God's name, you see, God's name means the revelation of God. Mm. The same way that the name of a person is an expression of that person. Now, God's name is not revealed in the world because the world is full of chaos and crime and suffering of different kinds and war. But the revelation of God's name means that the world reflects godliness. And so that's what it means, the tikkun, the atkana, putting the tikkun, the putting right, bringing the name.
So in other words, we will only be able to say God's name as it really is when we are ready to.
By the world being transformed, us being transformed. The world.
And tikkun is not just defect. Tikkun is also standard.
Standard.
Tekken.
Standard as.
Standard as the necessary, something that is necessary. When you say that,
like government department of standards, that's the aspect.
That there is Machon Atkanim, the Standards Institute, which doesn't do repairs.
As far as we know. But,
or Stiad Tekken, standard deviation.
Vein Kuf or Im Kaf?
Tekken, Kuf, of course. Otherwise it's techen, which is tochen. It's something else. Related as well, yes? Techen, chaf and kuf are interchangeable. So techen and tekken is the same ideas. That's what the etymological book would say, yes? But tekken is not fixing. Today it is fixing.
Okay, so let's just take the last paragraph. I mean, unfortunately we're missing out a very beautiful chunk, but the all about Tzimtzum, it's a very, very beautiful section in the middle, but let's just take the last paragraph. V'zeo inyan avodat kol neshama, that is the service of each neshama. Which came into this world from a high roof to a low pit. They're coming into Egypt, a place of limitation and concealment. And especially in a time of exile, there are miracles, but we don't see them. Ad galut kipshuto, till we come to an even more negative situation in exile. Now, even in this low situation, yesh la koach, the soul has got the power, la'atkana raza dishmei, to put right the secret of the divine name, in other words, to reveal the divine name in the world, ad lahamshachat inyan chadash, till it can even draw down something new. Ki anochi eredimcha mitzrayma, God says, I will go down with you into Egypt, God told Jacob. Anochi, I, deloit pas b'shem, I who is beyond name. You see, anochi, I, is beyond name. The name is a sort of more outer aspect of God. ולא עד חמיץ בשום אות וקוץ הכלל. I am the aspect of God, the essence which is not hinted at in any letter or even in the crown on top of a letter. Ve'anochi a'alcha gam alo, and I will lift you up out of exile. Da'akadosh Baruch Hu ozro, because God helps the individual. That means that it is God who poel et kol ha'inyanim, it is God who helps the person serve God, so to speak. Shepoel amshachat shem chadash, and he brings about a drawing down of a new name. That's va'arachat kama v'kama shepoel atkana raza shel Hashem shekva yeshno, and even more, he achieves the revelation of the secret of the name which there is already. U'me'am shachazu, and from this flow, na'aseh v'anochi a'alcha gamalo, is achieved that God elevates us. The Kashem Shekfa Hayal Olamim, as it was long ago, Me'ein Zeh, something like that, Beshat Matan Torah, at the time of the giving of the Torah, Bimei Tzeitcha Me'eretz Mitzrayim, at the time of your going out of Egypt, Tiye Gam Haliyah Shniyah Al Yedei Mashiach Tzidkenu, will be also the second ascent through Mashiach, Bekarov Mamash, quickly in our days, B'simcha, with joy, over tov levav, and a happy heart. V'yitkayim hayiyut, and then there will be the promise, yishakeni minashikut pihu. As it says in Song of Songs, he will kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, which is talking about the connection of the individual with God. Dekoy al ta'amei Torah, and the kisses are the inner meanings of Torah, sheyitgalu le'atid lavo, which will be revealed in the future. Torato shel Mashiach, the Torah of Mashiach, pnimiyut ha-Torah, the inwardness of Torah. Va'al yedei yafutzu ma'anetech ha-chutza, and through the spreading of your fountains, the fountains of Hasidic teachings to the outside, atimach da malka Mashiach, the Messiah will come, b'mehera b'yameinu mamash, swiftly in our time. So in other words, the beginning of the book of Shemot, Ve'ele Shemot B'nei Yisrael, is all about this revelation of names. And that is the name, that's the name of the individual, the Jewish names of the Jewish people, and there's also the revelation of God's name. And through the Torah, the whole purpose of going into Egypt is in order that there should be the process of exile and then the getting of Torah. And we go into our Egypt, which is the Egypt of our exile, having got the Torah. Now we have within the Torah a kind of exile, so to speak, in the grappling within the Torah, because that's our main task. But that, through that, we come to another level of revelation of Torah, the revealing of the inwardness of Torah, which will be a revelation of the great name, the hiddenness of the name, and even names beyond names, which will be with the coming of Mashiach.
Amen.
And you didn't say anything about why is the name of Yaakov included?
No.
Yaakov is Israel, and Yael Bnei Israel.
He's the source, he represents the source of all Jewish souls.
He represents Bnei Israel as well, he's yeah. The son of himself.
Yeah. So close was he to
but there's another good idea that he is not included in the 70. That it's 70 plus him.
Yeah, it says, that's right.
It says at the very beginning, as an addition, isn't it? Oh no, that was about Joseph.
Well, yeah, I guess because of Yaakov's relationship to God is unique, so obviously, he would stand outside of
the. But it says Yaakov with Yaakov.
Otherwise,
as if Yaakov is outside the 70. That actually is interesting. But then, on the other hand, with can mean it is inclusive, normally.
Yeah. Yeah, that's true.
Isn't it? Yeah, no, this is.